Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
So as you know, in the summertime, we love to bring in different voices than the typical team that we have here at Calvary. We listened to David Barnes a couple weeks ago, some of our church's favorite, Pastor Lance Powers. He will be here next weekend, which I know that we're excited about that. But as Pastor Ray, Pastor Taylor, and myself got together this past March, we were on a planning trip, thinking about series and thinking about what was coming up in the life of our church. And one of the things, as we were talking about who we should invite in this summer, we kind of had this moment of realization that there are some significant members of our team that have a teaching gift. And we really felt like what the Lord was laying on our heart was that this was a summer to release them to bless you. And so in the month of August, one individual who we'll get to share is Pastor Lindsay, who oversees Calvary Kids. In just a couple weeks, Taylor Lindberg, who oversees our worship department, he's gonna be preaching. And this weekend, we get the great honor and privilege of hearing from Alexis. Now, you know her because she's up here quite often, but Alexis is very special. She's a young person who, when I look at her life, I see a clear picture of what it looks like for someone to determine in their heart that they're going to run after God in a long obedience in the same direction. And over the last probably 2.5 years, there's been a small group of our team as staff who gather on Thursday mornings and we pray and we have a time of reading the word together. And I have just been so impressed as I have watched her expound on the scriptures, just the things that she has shared in those moments. And so it is my great privilege, it is our great privilege to get to sit under her teaching this morning. And so would you please give a warm welcome to Alexis as she comes up.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And as Pastor Daniel said, my name is Alexis, and I get to serve as our middle school director here at Calvary. And before I even begin, I do acknowledge that I am quite young, and I am so grateful for the wisdom and the maturity and the growth that God has granted me up to this point in my journey. But I do also acknowledge that I share a room with many people with lots more life experience than I do, and whose faith has been tested and refined over time. So truly, it is an honor and it's a privilege to be able to stand up here and to share God's word with you all. So if you would and you have your Bibles, I'm gonna invite you to stand for the reading of scripture. And we're gonna be in Exodus chapter 2 this morning, starting in verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you that in these moments, we get to encounter the truth found in the scriptures. And we know that when we encounter truth, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to allow you to form us into the very types of people that you're calling us to be. Catching a vision for our lives that we would chase after you with all of who we are. So God, in these moments, would you invite us deeper? We love you and we thank you in your name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So the story of Moses spans across four books of the Bible, 136 chapters, and over the 120 years of his life. And these years were far from uneventful. Moses witnessed and participated in moments of the miraculous, in tragedy, intercession, triumph, and destruction. And he often experienced these moments of emotional whiplash when one moment he was appreciated by those under his leadership, while only moments later being rejected, opposed, and even despised. So there is so much that we could talk about in Moses' 120 years of life. But in our rather limited time together, my aim is to narrow in on Moses' first encounter with God and how that impacts the rest of his life, the journey of the Israelites, and ultimately points into the fulfillment of Jesus. So before even now narrowing on this first encounter, we must start at the beginning. Who is this man named Moses, and where did he come from? Well, as we read together, he was a Hebrew, born from parents both of the tribe of Levi. However, having a baby boy at this time was anything but simple. See, we pick up in the biblical story where we left off last weekend with Pastor Daniel and the story of Joseph. So this is after Joseph's generation has died, and now the Israelites are put under this heavy slavery and oppression by the Egyptians. Yet despite the conditions, they continue to multiply. The scriptures say that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, so much so that the king ordered that every male baby boy was to be killed at birth. Moses' birth mother, however, hid him after he was born, and when she could hide him no longer, placed him in a basket in the Nile River, doing whatever she could to protect him, only for Pharaoh's daughter to find him. And the name given to this baby boy was Moses, meaning to be drawn out of the water. And he was raised in a very complicated Egyptian culture while also seeing the suffering and slavery of his native people, the Egyptians, or the Israelites. So now fast forward to Moses' adult life, and we see him flee to Midian. And there he married a Midianite woman. So, born a Hebrew, raised Egyptian, and married into a Midianite family. Moses has quite a complicated identity, as we're beginning to see. And more on that to come. Moses was in Midian, away from Israel and Egypt, tending the flocks of his father-in-law for 40 years. And in Exodus chapter 3, while out with the flocks, he has this divine encounter with God through a burning bush of all things. See, I want us to follow these four movements in Moses' first encounter with God. And I believe for us this morning, there is an invitation in each of these movements to press in deeper with God. So movement number one, Moses met God's presence. In Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 2, we read, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." See, Moses turned from what he was doing to notice and to respond to the very thing that God used to call out to him. Our lives are often full and busy, and the frantic pace of our world certainly does not lead us to ample moments in the quiet. For some of us, perhaps we find ourselves desiring to meet with God, but ultimately focus on the things that are quick to grab our attention, good or bad. I think the invitation to start is not to miss the burning bush. Because the reality is, and we see this reflected in this encounter with Moses, God is always desiring to meet with us. But the question is, are we slowing down enough to turn and to notice to meet with God? In James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. We are reminded that God delights in those that draw near to him. So for us, am I interruptible? Do I slow down enough to notice God and even some of the unexpected ways that he chooses to call out to us? Next, we see in this moment, God calling Moses from this burning bush and cautioning him to take off his sandals and to acknowledge that to be in his presence requires obedience and reverence. There's this idea that familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that before? The Oxford Dictionary would define it as this: the extensive knowledge or close association with someone or something leading to a loss of respect for them or it. See, I think the challenge for us, and especially for those of us that have been following Jesus for a while, is to never allow our familiarity of God to lead us to lose our reverence for him. That we would recapture this beautiful reality of what it means to be in his presence. This reverence and awe and wonder of what it means to know and to be with God. Movement number two. Moses was invited deeper into partnership with God. We pick up now in verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And I want us to key in on this morning. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. See, at this point in the biblical narrative, we see this reality continuing to unfold of, yes, God's desire to be in relationship with humans, but also to partner with them. And now we see Moses is brought into this complexity of God's relationship with humanity, becoming acutely aware of their stubborn and sinful nature, yet God's promise to deliver them. Moses was to be the mediator between God and Pharaoh and the Israelites. And Moses found himself often frustrated, sometimes even enraged with the disobedience of these people. Yet, he cared for them deeply. And lo and behold, God would choose Moses to help deliver his people. So within this movement, I want to pose the question to all of us this morning. Do you believe that God wants to choose and partner with you? I think for some of us, we can grasp and resonate so deeply with this understanding that God wants to be with us, and we can even begin to feel ourselves desiring what it means to be in God's presence more and more. But for some reason, the idea that God would want to choose and partner with you just don't know if you can quite believe. Movement number three. Moses came face to face with his true identity. Picking back up in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Fair question. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What then shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. So pause for a moment. Remember Moses' complicated identity? The one with three different father figures? His Hebrew birth father, Pharaoh and his royal family, and his Midianite father-in-law, Jethro. See, God declares that he is the God of his fathers and mentions none of the three. But instead, he chooses to remind him of the lineage, the chosen lineage that he is part of, that he is a part of such a grand story, so much bigger than himself. I think for so many of us in this room can identify with the complicated many layers that make up who Moses is, yes, but also who we are. Maybe we come from complicated upbringings. We all are saturated in an often disorienting culture. And maybe we find ourselves like Moses, questioning who we are and how God can use us because we're not quite sure how all of those layers fit together. See, Moses doubted his eloquence and even asked God the question, send someone else, would you? We might share a lot of the doubt that Moses feels. And maybe our own responses to God sound a little bit different. Maybe they sound something like this. Well, God can't use me because of my past. Or I wasn't raised in the right way and I don't have the right background to be able to have influence on people's lives. Or I don't have giftings like that person. I'm not a pastor. Have you ever thought that before? You thought, God, me? I am not good enough. Send someone else. But see, the requirement to be used by God is not eloquence or perfection, but obedience. We often think that we have to have it all together first before we are used by God. That once I come to this place, oh, then God can use me. But friends, that is a lie from the enemy. Because sometimes the places that God calls us, like Moses, are unexpected and seemingly impossible given who we think we are. But what God desires is not our perfection, but our obedience. And God chooses to respond to each of Moses' doubts that he presents. And I think for us this morning, maybe God wants to use his responses to Moses to maybe combat some of the doubts that we find ourselves facing this morning. So the first, God promises to be with you. It is promised in Scripture time and time again that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That his presence is always with us, whether we want him to or not. He will relentlessly chase after us, and his presence never leaves us. The second, God will use the giftings that he's given you. Because if God calls you to do something, he will empower you and equip you for that very thing. And it's not in our own strength or our own willpower, and if we just muster up enough, then maybe we can be used. No, no, no. See, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through our obedience, that's what qualifies us, not our perfection. The third, your identity is secure. God created you He knows you, every detail about you. And he loves you fully and completely. And he has invited you, he has invited all of us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. See, at first, Moses was hesitant to associate with any group of people because he wasn't exactly sure where he fit in, and he was so insecure about who he was. Yet as time goes on, we see that Moses catches a vision. He caught a vision of what it meant to live out his God-given identity. And see, our becoming grounded in our identity and beginning to operate out of the unique giftings through the power of the Spirit is never for our sake alone. I love that Pastor Daniel often emphasizes this idea that we undergo transformation for the sake of others. And that is the story of Moses' life. Because Moses comes to a point where he is not just satisfied meeting with God on the mountain and having these encounters be just for him. No. He begins to desire it for the grumbling, unsatisfied group of people down below. That his presence, he wants so desperately for everyone. We see in a later encounter this moment in Exodus 33, the Lord replied, I find this so fascinating. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. See, as we grow in our relationship with God, we spend time with him and we allow him to transform us at the deepest levels of who we are. We simply cannot contain it within ourselves. And in fact, it was actually never meant to be contained within ourselves, but it's meant to overflow. Because it's out of the very places of overflow of our time spent with God that everything and everyone around us is impacted. See, what a beautiful heart posture that Moses has. And the prayer of my heart for all of us this morning is that we would refuse to go where God is not. That we would come to a place that of such dependency on his presence that if it were not for him and his presence, we could not go on. I don't know about you, but I long to be in that place in my faith and my dependency on God, that I simply cannot go on without him. So this morning, God wants to use you powerfully. No matter your age, your stage of life, or your background, God wants to use and to partner with you. And where you go to work, where you go to school, it's not by accident and it is certainly not coincidental. Because the spheres of influence you have and what you've gone through in life, God wants to use for his glory. And when a group of people, when all of us catch a vision for who we are, who God is, and how each of us get to play a part in his plan, and we come to this place of reliance on his presence, families change, workplaces change, schools begin to change. I get to be our middle school director here at Calvary, and part of what that means is I get to be invited into the schools from time to time. And there's this movement happening in some of our public middle and high schools, and they're called Jesus Clubs. And what it is, it's a group of students who've caught a vision for what God's doing in them. And for them, it's overflowed. They cannot contain it within themselves. And so And just a little bit ago, I got invited into one of our middle schools, our public middle schools in our area. And what's so funny is they often invite me to encourage them, but little do they know, I am probably the most encouraged person leaving that room. Because what I do is I get to sit in a circle with 15 to 25 middle schoolers, ages 11 to 14. And I get to hear their faith. I get to hear conversations and questions as they discuss and they really think through, well, how do I reflect Jesus to my classmates? How can I share Jesus in the hallway? Man, I've been trying to invite this friend to youth group with me. How should I keep praying for them? And you know what that is? That is a group of students who have caught a vision. I know, and I can see some of our high schoolers here this morning, that they've caught a vision. That they see that God wants to do something and it is beyond them. They are part of something so much bigger than themselves. And they don't see their age or their abilities or anything hindering what God wants to do. Because they believe in the deepest parts of them that God is the one that empowers them. He is the one that equips them. And I can tell from personal experience, from what I've witnessed, God is doing incredible things in our middle school, in our high schools, public and private. It's incredible. May we be the types of people that catch a vision for our families, our schools, our workplaces. Because God wants to use all of us powerfully. And it's when all of us catch the vision, things change. Movement number four. Moses was faced with an opportunity to surrender. After this encounter, Moses was faced with a choice. Would he surrender his life over to God's plan, or would he go back to tending the sheep of his father-in-law? In Matthew 16, we see this invitation from Jesus himself. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, contrary to what the world teaches, it is in the very moments that we choose to give up control and white-knuckling the steering wheel of our lives. And we loosen our grip and open our hands and allow God to steer and to transform our lives. Friends, that is when we find life and life to the full. We begin to experience this reality of joy and peace and confidence that truly nothing in this world can offer you. So we are left with an opportunity this morning. Will we choose to hand over the reins of our lives, withholding nothing? Are we willing to sacrifice our wants, our desires, our insecurities, and our comforts to follow wherever God leads? Even in the places that are unexpected. Yes, Moses could have very well gone back to tending his sheep. But see, God had a new flock for him to lead. And even full of insecurity and the doubt of his own abilities, Moses chose surrender. So now, as for the remainder of Moses' life, he would lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and through the difficulties of a 40-year journey in the wilderness. Approaching, yes, the promised land, but we know that Moses is an imperfect human being just like the rest of us. Meaning that he could not escape his own sin on his own. So now we're brought to Moses' failure. Moses himself went against the very thing that God asked of him. And in Deuteronomy 34, we see the account of the death of Moses. This moment where God brings him on top of the mountain and fulfills his promise to him that he would show him and he would see the promised land. Yet he would not enter through it because of his disobedience. So when reading through the story of Moses and we see this unfold and we see this moment, this final moment with God on this mountain, a deep ache begins within our souls. Well, who then can rescue humanity? Who can bridge the gap between a perfect God and a sinful people? And is this even possible? See, Moses' failure creates this yearning for true redemption, which later we see come into fulfillment in the person of Jesus. See, where Moses fell short, Jesus would become the perfect and is the perfect intercessor, shepherd, judge, and sacrifice. And no sin, disobedience, or failure would be found in him, not even a trace. And that is good news for us this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. See, we can't look to Moses or ourselves as our own savior. Because no matter how hard we try, we will never be perfect. And see, that's good news for us. Because we don't have to depend on ourselves to save ourselves from our inescapable sin. But see, Jesus steps in and he pays the price that we couldn't pay. He did the very thing that we could not. So he is the one who saves us. He delivers us and he makes us and invites us into new life with him. And a life lived in full surrender and obedience to Jesus is the cry of our hearts, and it is the deepest desire of our souls, whether we know it or not. I love this line from an early church father. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. God is intricately aware of our strengths and our shortcomings. And he made you. He knows you deeply, every detail about you. And he loves you fully and completely. And even in all of that, he desires a deep relationship with each and every one of us. And what that also means is that he wants to partner with you in restoring all things. That through boldly operating in our unique giftings that he's given each and every one of us, that we all together would display to the world a different way to live. That we would bring the things in heaven, these encounters of the presence with God, we would bring it down to the people. That we all might experience this touch from Jesus that we all need. So may all of us together be the types of people that walk in obedience to Jesus and are sustained by his presence. And like Moses, we would say, yep, God, if you're not in it, we don't want it. So in just a moment, we're gonna enter back into a time of worship and in a time of response. And this morning, there's a number of invitations for us. But for you specifically, what is the thing that God is drawing to the front of your mind and the top of your heart? Maybe for you, you need to recapture what it means to be in the presence of God. That you need to reprioritize what it means to order your life around being in the presence of God. And that being the thing that we care and we make time for the most. Or maybe we've been following Jesus for a while and we've lost sort of a reverence for God. That idea of familiarity breeding contempt, we kind of resonate with a little bit this morning. So maybe in this time of response for you, you need to take off your sandals and allow God to remind you of his holiness. Or maybe for you, the invitation is to be reminded of your unshakable identity. That you are rooted, you are planted in a story so much grander than your own. That we all are invited to be a part of something so unique and so special. And that, yes, in fact, God does want to partner with you. Or maybe for you, you need to respond to this beautiful invitation of Jesus. Either with the whole of your life, you've yet to surrender your life fully to Jesus. Or maybe there's a specific area in your life that you've kind of been withholding. Like, yes, Jesus, you can have all of me, but I think I'm just gonna keep one hand on the steering wheel. Allow this to be a moment that you release that to him. Say, Jesus, you can have it all. Because frankly, things are far better off when they're in his hands than in ours. So whatever the invitation is for you, don't miss this moment. I'm gonna invite you to stand to your feet as we enter into a time of worship.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.